Romans 6, 1-23. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. And what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slave to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the thing you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
So we're into our fourth sermon in our series on Romans and salvation. And in our very first message in that, we did an introduction and covered the first three chapters, and we saw that we are not justified by our good deeds or by following the law. We are justified based on our belief in and trusting in Jesus. It doesn't matter who we are, where we come from, whether we are circumcised or not, faith in Jesus and his saving sacrifice in dying on the cross and rising again is what counts. If we're willing to trust in Jesus, then we have a righteousness which comes to us from God through our faith in Jesus Christ. So having made that claim that we are justified by faith in Christ alone, Paul sets out to provide evidence in the scriptures that justification through faith was not anything new. And he shows that God has always made faith the basis of our justification. Therefore, based on our faith in Jesus, God will credit us with righteousness. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The only way for us to be righteous is for God to find a way to be justified in crediting us with righteousness. And God did this through his Son, Jesus, dying and rising to life to take away our sin and giving us his righteousness. And then the last sermon I preached, we looked at how if God showed us his grace by sending Jesus to die for us while we were ungodly, and if God reconciled us to himself while we were his enemies, now that we have been justified, now that we've been given his righteousness, and now that we've been reconciled to him as children, how much more can we be assured of God's continued grace bringing us into our eternal salvation? This week we look at Romans 6. And Paul is addressing who we are in Christ and why this should impact how we live. Paul's belief is that we should now live out our new life in Christ in accordance with who Jesus has made us to be. He addresses this question in two halves. The first is around the idea of being dead to sin, and the second is being slaves to righteousness. Now, it seems clear from the text, Paul in Romans 6 is responding to an argument made against his position, that of being justification through faith alone. From how Paul deals with this charge, we can gather people are saying that if people don't have to live under the law and instead are saved purely by grace and live under grace, then people won't have the motivation to try to live godly lives. There is an idea behind this which is still pervasive in the church today, that if Christians aren't fearful of going to hell if they don't live good enough lives, then they won't try to live godly lives. So Paul is going to show why this is not true for true Christians. And it also serves as an encouragement for us to take on the mindset Christ sets out for us as the proper motivating force behind living godly lives. I just so happened to have a conversation with Graham at the Pretzel Cafe on Friday, which perfectly captures the way Paul sees this. Jesus tells us that we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, clearly, it is impossible for us to be as perfect as our Heavenly Father is, perfect morally. We can't do that. That's because it is impossible for us to be that. But the Greek word translated into perfect actually means to become what you are already meant to be. So when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, the butterfly is the perfect form of the caterpillar. Becoming the butterfly is the perfect which Jesus speaks of. This idea of becoming the children of God because we have already been made into the children of God is what Paul is articulating. We have become something new because of our faith in Jesus. Let us become who we are. Let us set our minds to living as children of God on this earth. Romans chapter 6 could be summed up in these two sentences. You have died with Christ, therefore live as though you have died to sin. You have been made alive in Christ, therefore live as a slave to righteousness. Romans 6, verse 4 puts it this way. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so Paul reveals that part of the symbolism of baptism is about dying and rising to life. That in our baptism we are symbolized being dying to our sin and then being raised to new life in righteousness. Our Christian life is about death and resurrection. Our Christian life is about death and resurrection. So let us now look at the first of these, death. Death is a very important part of our Christian life. While on retreat, the two younger male ministers, John and Lorne, would go on crazy morning runs. And when I mean crazy, I mean crazy. I mean getting up at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning to go for their morning run so that they could be back in time for breakfast at 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning. I think they're both training to run marathons. I believe they can already run marathons. They are super fit. On the last morning of retreat, they decided that they would do a rest day morning run and just go for a run for about an hour, you know, 7 a.m. And I thought, oh, 7 a.m. That's not such a crazy time, like 4 or 5 in the morning. And so I said, I'll get up and I'll go for a run with you guys at 7. That sounds reasonable. And so, but that's what we did. And I participated. I did okay for that morning run. I was a little bit sore afterwards, but that's okay. You know, it was a good run. But while we were going on that run, they told me about this crazy fitness guy that they both watch. And he's also a motivational speaker. And they watch and he does like how to train and, you know, how to become fit. He does all those sorts of videos. I can't remember for the life of me what his name was, but that's okay. But anyway, he was an overweight man, around 150 kilograms. And one day, he decided that he was going to change his life and to become a fit person. And whenever he's tempted to go back to being lazy, he tells himself, that was the old man. You've got to kill the old man and be the new man. And then he'll go and do some extreme exercise. Lorne told me about a journalist who wanted to get in the head of this guy and decided that he would go and live with him for a time, whether it was a month or a week, I can't remember, but he wanted to go in and just be with him and train with him. In the first morning, the journalist was asked to do as many pull-ups as he could. And the journalist, I thought, quite admirably, he did 5 pull-ups. But then he was told, right, you don't leave here until you've completed 100. Which didn't happen until sometime in the evening. This trainer, this fitness guy, is 100% committed to his fitness and is today one of the fittest people in the world. And his mindset is all about dying to the old man and being the new man. Even though he may be too extreme in his approach to fitness, he has a point. If he didn't think of himself in this way, he knows that he could easily slide back into the old, lazy person he once was. He has to consider that version of himself as dead. That man no longer lives. He is dead. This is what Paul is saying. You have to consider yourself dead to the old person you were before you became a Christian or who you were as a lazy Christian. And embrace the new person Jesus has made you into. Paul explains this in a number of ways, but he is making one main point. Romans 6:4, all of us who have been baptized have been baptized into his death. Romans 6:5, we have been united with Christ in his death. Romans 6:8, we died with Christ. Have you picked up the common theme in these verses? The death Jesus died for our sin is to be considered our death to sin. Jesus has died our death to sin. When we become Christians, we accept Jesus' death on our behalf. The death he died was for your sin. So Jesus has died for your sins. God laid on Jesus all your sins, and Jesus took those sins with him into the grave. including our enslavement to sin and the curse of sin. Jesus has taken the person who was that slave to sin and put them to death. Romans 6 verse 5, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. What it means for us to have the sin, our body of sin done away with, is that we no longer be slaves to sin. Because of Jesus' death to sin, we are freed from the control sin had over us. We are not sinners. We are new creations. You are not a sinner if you are following Christ. You are a new creation. This is to be your mindset as you live your life. It might feel like that you're a sinner, that we're sinners, because we still have the pull of sin on us. And the devil will try to convince you that you are a sinner and therefore you're a hypocrite when you try to live out your Christian life. However, the opposite is true. You are God's child, and it is when you sin that you are being the hypocrite, because that is no longer the real you. And using our earlier butterfly analogy, when you sin, you are like being a butterfly who goes back to living like a caterpillar for a time. You've forgotten that you can fly. But then we go back to being butterflies because that is who God has made us to be, and we can fly again with him. Now, when Jesus died, he was also resurrected. And he did this because he's overcome death. And he now has a life which cannot die. Death no longer has mastery over Jesus. The death Jesus died, he died to sin. Remember, he died for your sin. He died because of your sin. He died as a result of your sin. The death Jesus died, he died to sin. And he died to sin once and for all. So there is no need for anyone to die to sin anymore. And Jesus will never die again. So Jesus was resurrected. And the life Jesus lives, he lives for eternity and lives to God his Father. Therefore, we are to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are not to allow sin to reign in your life. Notice the word reign. It's not that we don't ever sin, but that we don't give sin that place in our lives where it is in control over us, where it is the defining factor in our life and how we live. We don't put our desires to sin above our desire to serve God. So although we still sin, Jesus and his righteousness is still to remain the trajectory of our lives. Paul then uses slavery to create a picture in our minds of what this looks like. A slave is bound to obey their master. And you show who your master truly is by who you obey. If you're willing to give up your sins for Jesus' sake, and try to give up our sins for Jesus' sake. If you aren't willing to give up your sin for Jesus' sake, if you hold on to your sin instead and won't give it up to God, if you aren't willing to change away from your sinful self, then sin is still your master. And you're not a follower of Jesus. However, when Jesus is our first desire and the one who we give control to say, and we give permission to change us in accordance with his will, and so we're going to try and live according to his righteous ways, what we end up practically doing is we try to live as good of lives as possible. That's what it looks like. From our perspective, we love others. We speak truth in love. We act kindly towards people. We are to be understanding and patient. We are to help people and work to bring about what is beneficial for the people of our community. We are to allow God to bring purity in our lives and a genuineness in all that we do. Whatever Jesus would do if he were in our place, that is what we try to do. Now, if you don't know what it is, what Jesus wants you to do at any given time, that's okay. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you do know what Jesus wants you to do. When you do know, then that's what you set your mind to doing. Yes, God has given us his righteousness. Now we are to set our minds on being that righteousness. The righteous things of God, which he has shown us in the scriptures, are to be what we aim to manifest in our lives. We aim for Christ's righteousness. Those who have genuinely taken up the call to follow Jesus, Paul declares that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Just as we all have used our hands, our feet, our eyes, our ears, our mouths, and all other parts of our bodies to serve our impure motives and our impure desires, we are to now commit the using of our hands, our feet, our eyes, our ears, our mouths, and all other parts of our bodies to do righteous things. By doing this, these things will lead us to holiness. And the result of being of allowing God to lead us into holiness is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in summary, Jesus has died your death to sin. So in your mindset, count yourself dead to sin and do not allow it to reign over you. Instead, embrace your new self, who has been justified by your faith in Jesus Christ alone, and obey his will for your life. What that practically means for you is that you are to consider yourself a slave to righteousness. Know that we are free from the control of sin. Don't choose to give in. Don't choose to give it control again. Instead, may doing good be your master. For in doing so, you are a true follower of Jesus. Amen.